Mark 4, but we want to just pray for, you know, some of these families that have lost loved ones. And I know there's more. So I'm going to just kind of, as we're praying here, I'm going to read a few different names. And just, and the, you know, quiet of your own home, take this minute. I know that you know more people than will be mentioned here. So take a minute. Mother's Day, for a lot of people, it's a really tough thing. I know for my wife and our family, it's a tough day in a lot of ways. It's hard every year that passes, all the distance time-wise, you know, in the calendar since her mom went to be with the Lord. So it's a tough day for a lot of people. It's a joyful day. I know, you know, we've already shed some tears this morning, and we've already laughed. It's that funny kind of blend of all that it is. So it's a difficult day, but it's a joyful day. So let's just pray, you know, pray for our study, and then we'll pray for some of these families. Lord, we do thank you for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, for heaven. But not simply for heaven. It's hard to say simply heaven. It's so glorious. And even though we have that, still in the here and now, we have joy. We have this joy that surpasses all understanding, this immeasurable peace that guards our hearts and minds. And yes, that hope that kind of pulls us along, that, as Hebrews would tell us, is the anchor for the soul. So for some of us, it's a tough day today as we think about those that are no longer with us and other events and other situations for people concerning Mother's Day. It's a tough day, but it's a great day because of what you, our gracious Heavenly Father, have done in blessing us with some fantastic women in our lives. I'm a spoiled man and just have so many godly women that have influenced me over the years, that have encouraged me over the years, that have supported me, and in a lot of ways even guided me. I'm so appreciative of that. Thank you for that gift. And Lord, this morning I want to just lift up the Ippolito and Pinkley families. Think about the Strickland family today and the Arbery families, as these families are mourning the loss of loved ones, a mom that's gone to be with you and a son whose life was cut short way too early. Think about the Drysdale and Lucas families as they mourn the loss of Grandpa. The Hartrick family, as they, this tragic day for them, and first Mother's Day is the loss of a child. For the Lopez family, and of course thousands of other families across not just, you know, our country, but literally around the world, thousands of families that are dealing with loss today. So Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you bring by your Spirit, and we would ask that you would minister to hearts and minds. As we now approach you in your word, again, we submit ourselves to you. For those of us that, Jesus, we know you, we love you, we've been saved by you, we've been saved into the family of God. We have this peace, we have this hope, we know the depth of true love and the love that you've loved us. We understand love, and we can love because you first loved us. And the depth and the height, the breadth in which you have loved us, it's beyond understanding, and yet we can grasp it to some degree, so we're grateful. So again, we submit ourselves to you, and Lord, for anyone today that's listening, watching, whatever, that's never given their life to Jesus, they don't know this hope, they don't know this peace, they know nothing of true joy. They might have instances of happiness, and that's nice, but it's not the depth of joy. They don't have a confidence about the there and then. Their peace is super limited in the here and now, and part of that is because they don't know where they're going when they die, when it's their time to go. So for hearts that don't know Jesus yet today, would you draw them to you? We ask for this time to be given to you, Spirit, to speak to us. And so, Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. So first of all, again, happy Mother's Day. Moms, keep up the good work. Look, you have a crazy job. It's been a crazy year. It's a crazy season. And I'm going to say this, and don't like throw things at your computer or TV screen or whatever, trying to, you know, inflict damage upon me. You can do that in a couple of weeks should we get back together. But enjoy this season. Really, as frustrating as this has been for so many people, enjoy your time with your kids. You know, everyone said this to us when our kids were real little. Enjoy it now. They're only going to be, you know, little for so long. And sure enough, now they're like well into their teenage years and married and all those kinds of things. But I'm going to say that it's possible for this time in history, you will look back upon this time fondly. I will also, of course, say that it's possible that you will not look back upon this time of life fondly, but hey, let's try to be hopeful in all of this. So my encouragement to you moms is just simply this. Would you please point your kids to Jesus Christ? And then would you also please pray for your kids? For me, my word of testimony in this would be my most common memory of my mom, probably in my, you know, teenage years, was coming downstairs from my room. You know, I'm getting ready for school because I was so gung-ho about school. But, you know, come downstairs to have breakfast and whatever. I'd probably have a bowl of cereal and a glass of milk. And I'd come down and, like, there's my mom sitting in her rocker, and she had her Bible on her lap, and she was praying for me and my two brothers. I'm sure she was praying for my dad, and she still does. And I can only imagine, and I don't want to imagine, how much trouble in which I might have engaged, but my mom prayed. And again, she still prays for me. She prays for Christy. She prays for our kids. My mom actually hosts a gap group, Grandmas at Prayer. And she prays for grandkids in their group. They pray for their grandkids. So for you moms, just so strongly encourage you to leave your kids in the loving hands and the good care of our Heavenly Father. He has a great plan for them. So again, pray for them and point them to Jesus. I don't want this to sound the wrong way, but I'm going to say it. I don't really care what your kids do in terms of what they do in life, so long as they're following hard after Jesus and they're living for Jesus. Like, if they're going for it with Jesus, if He is their aim, if He is their goal, then do whatever. Do whatever. Live for Him. And I'm going to say that as people, you know, kids, as our kids grow up, like, these are the marks. Following Jesus, looking to Jesus, trusting Jesus, living for Jesus. These are the marks of a successful life. Rich, poor, whatever. It doesn't matter as long as you're living for Jesus. So moms, continue to keep up the good work, point your kids to Him, and let Him have His way in their lives. So again, Mark chapter 4 this morning. You know, we've been spending quite a bit of time in this chapter, and it's, I don't know, it's funny, ironic, whatever. I imagined when we started studying Mark's gospel, and I'm sure I said this at the beginning of our study, that, you know, one of the most common words used in Mark's gospel is the word immediately, because Mark's telling us how Jesus is a servant, and he kind of gets on to the next thing. So yes, he taught. So here's a couple of things that he taught, but it's on to the next thing, on to the next thing. It's a pretty quick pace. And I thought, well, I'll try to follow Mark's lead and allow the quick pace of this gospel to move us along. And I have failed you miserably. Like, this is the third or fourth study in chapter 4. Like, I imagine we will eventually finish the Gospel of Mark, but this morning we're only going to cover 7 verses. 7 verses, it's the end of the chapter, verses 35 to 41. If you're trying to do the math in your head, that's 6. No, you can count it. It's 7 verses right there. So what I want to do is just read these verses. They're fairly well-worn. You're familiar with this story, but it's worth just reading it. On the same day, verse 35, Mark chapter 4, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Some of your translations might say, "Be quiet." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And notice verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That's it. That's the whole thing. And then notice chapter 5, verse 1. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." Like, That's the whole thing, right? They set out. There's a storm. The Savior is sleeping. He causes the storm to cease. They reach the other side of the sea, the other shore. It's like, cool. Next. Like, what else do you need to tell us, Mark? Well, not quite next. Not only are we going to spend time in this section here this week, but we're actually going to study this passage for the next week or two. I really want to look at this well-worn passage from as many different angles as possible. And I'm actually going to do something a little bit differently as we approach this. So here's the plan. Here's the different part of it. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to study it this week. I want you to study it. I want you to read it. If you're anything like me, get out a big sheet of paper and just write down what you see. Take note of not what does this mean, but what's just simply there. Study it. Examine it. I'd also like you to read it in Matthew's Gospel and read it in Luke's Gospel. There are some unique nuances in each rendering. Interestingly enough, oh, by the way, Mark seems to provide the most details. And again, normally he's just pretty quick and on to the next thing. Luke typically provides the most detail, but here Mark does. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit wants us to slow down in this section. So again, you'll study it in Matthew's Gospel, study it in Luke's Gospel. I'm not going to tell you which chapters of Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 that you'll find this, but you can find those on your own and find this and study it from those as well. And on your big sheet of paper, what else does Matthew tell us? What does Matthew not tell us? What does Luke say, and how is that different? There's no contradictions, but they're seeing this and they're sharing this story. It's a great account. My favorite commentator, G. Campbell Morgan, wrote this about the passage before us today. He said, "The story is suggestive in 100 ways. Perhaps every preacher turns to it sooner or later, some often in the course of a life's ministry. And yet it is ever fresh, fascinating, forceful. It is so full of suggestiveness that it has inspired the poets also. And we have a rich collection of hymns expressive of its varied values. The story has values which make for new strength and new joy, however tempest-tossed man may be." And can I suggest that what a timely passage for us today. Tempest-tossed? Oh, are we ever? What a time to be alive. Tempest-tossed, storm-tossed. And are you feeling that way? Rocked by the wind and the waves? This apparently is for us. There's something to be said for us. So again, since we're doing a little bit different approach, let me read it again. Verse 35, "On the same day when evening had come," and pay attention, maybe you'll catch something different just the second time through. "When evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, we'll get to that in a week or two, but isn't that fascinating? They have greater fear after the storm stops. That's fascinating, but again, I'm ahead of myself and we'll get to that in a little bit. So before we get too far along, let's just look at the general context. And what's fairly telling about this is the timing of it. Notice the timing, because there's some indications here. Notice verse 35, "on the same day." So the context is here in the chapter. It's the same day. Jesus had been sharing the parables with the multitudes and then explaining them to his disciples. So it's the same day in which he had done that. It's important, and the time that was spent with that. But the next thing we see in terms of timing, again, it's there in verse 35. And it's an important detail of verse 35. This is in the evening. It's not like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. It's in the evening. Here's what I'm going to suggest about this section, and particularly for our study today. Parables help us to see the truth that we've heard, right? Jesus explained, or he gave truth, and then he explained it in the parable so they could see it. They heard the truth, and now they could see the truth. But the next step, oh man, there is nothing like a storm. There is nothing like a crisis to allow our faith, what we believe about the truth that we've heard, the truth that has been explained to us, to be lived, for our faith to be lived, for our faith to be exercised, and here's a great one, for our faith to be challenged. If I'm honest here, I just got to tell you, I don't like challenges. I don't like hardships or obstacles or hurdles that are meant to be jumped. You know, there's all these things like you'll look back later and say, I'm so glad I went through that. But let's be honest, in the middle of it, I kind of hate it. I kind of hate all these different hardships, like that whole challenge. I've got a challenge for you today. Anytime a preacher says that, I've got a challenge today, you're like, oh, great. And you're probably thinking, it's probably going to involve my pocketbook. You know, we just hate the idea of challenges. I just want things to work, and I want them to work correctly, and I want them to work correctly the first time. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want difficulties. I don't like a crisis or crises. And I don't like crosses. I like that Jesus bore the cross for me, but I don't like to bear them. I do like to see my faith grow, but I don't really like the process. But I know it's necessary. And you, Christian, you know it's necessary. And for this band of followers of Jesus Christ, this is going from textbook understanding like straight into the lab. Like we're going to work this thing out. We're going to see how this works. We're going to experience this truth. It's from the rehearsal to the actual play. It's from the practice field to game day. Here we go. Here's what's going to happen. This is like it's on. Class is dismissed, but class is now really in session because we're going to see how this works. We're going to go live it. And Jesus, the great teacher, was seriously? Did you catch this? He's asleep. I love the little note there. On a pillow. It gets in the boat. Okay, thanks guys. Just lays down. We'll get to that in the next week or two. Same kind of thing, but he's asleep. Now, today I want to focus our attention on two main elements of the story. Again, it's the disciples who are here, and they've moved from the theoretical into the literal storm. And so, since they're disciples, they're learners of Jesus Christ, we're going to just, for today's purposes, label them students. These are students. They're learning another great lesson. So, we're going to focus our attention on the students. It's for them, and it's also, of course, for us today as we follow Jesus. But secondly, I also want to focus our attention on what should be pretty obvious here. It's the situation. And a situation, or here's a great word in the English language, circumstance. Great word, circumstance. It's actually, it's based on, our English word circumstance is based on two Latin words, circum, like circumference, you know, kind of around, to encircle, to encompass, and stare, to stand. So literally, that which stands around you, your circumstances, that which is all around you. Ugh. Situation, circumstances, and sometimes it's not so pretty. Sometimes it is indeed challenging. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about the relationship between faith and fear, but today we'll focus our attention on these two things, the students and the situation. And I want to start in reverse order. Let's start with the situation. The circumstances, the situation for these men, let's just say it again, this is not good. It's not good. Now I know for you really spiritual people, you're thinking, oh, of course it's good because they had Jesus, he's there with them, and God works all things for the good. I get that. I have the same Bible that you have. I understand that. We understand that aspect, but in the there and then, what was the here and now for them, this is not good. And I trust it's obvious for both of these things. Yes, God will work it for good. Yes, that's obvious. But what was also obvious is that what was around them would have seemed pretty horrible. There's no way around it, as much as we want to pretty it up. Look at it again. Do you remember that I mentioned the timing of this? It was what time of day? Verse 35? Evening. So it was either dark, or getting dark, but because this windstorm arose, no doubt it was dark. And that's not helpful in a storm when you can't see what's happening. I think we out here, in the Midwest, kind of towards the south, as we think about tornadoes, so dangerous and so much more dangerous when at night when you can't see it. In the day, it's like, yeah, there it is. Let's go the other way. Sometimes that works. But at night, no idea. Super dangerous. And again, storms usually mean that the skies are dark. Storms at night usually mean that the moon and the stars are hidden from view, which is to say what? They couldn't turn on their handy dandy, flashlight app. Do we still call them flashlight apps like that? It's like 10 years ago. Oh, how are you doing that? I got the flashlight app on my, wow, now it's just standard. But whatever, they didn't have a phone here and it's dark. Let me turn this on. They didn't have, in the stern there, Jesus, can you slide over so I can get the LED lamp so we can light? There was none of that. This is dark. And neither Peter's nets, Judas's money box, or Matthew's abacus were going to help in any way, shape, or form in this boat in the storm. They are stuck and it's dark, perhaps as close to pitch black as one could find himself. Notice verse 37. This isn't just a storm, it's a windstorm. And if you've ever been to that region of Israel where there's like it's pretty hilly and then it just flattens out towards the lake, obviously, and these windstorms will kind of come up out of nowhere, just kind of blowing through the valley, and they're fairly violent. It's a windstorm. That's bad news, especially when you are on a boat in the middle of a lake. And thanks again, Mark, for the detail here. This windstorm is, in a word, what? Did you see it? You got the same Bible I do. It's great. It's a big windstorm. I like this when you see it sometimes in the Bible. It was not a small storm. Oh, okay, that means it's a big storm. Further, and it's also worth noting that the lake, it's often referred to as the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty big. It's about 65 square miles, and from shore to shore, the furthest point of the lake is over 8 miles across. So kind of think about this in terms of what we have near us. Like Lake Atalanta City Park, that's just down the street. You're not even allowed in the water, first of all. You get in your little canoe and you're all right, but it's nothing like that. And Beaver Lake, kind of around the corner, at its widest point, it's something like 2 miles across at Beaver Dam, going to the Indian Creek area, but for a lot of the lake, I don't know, let's call it about a half mile across. But this is over 8 miles across at its widest point. Again, this is in the dark. It's a great windstorm. They're in a boat, and Jesus is still asleep. It's so funny to me. Notice it again in verse 38. And they awoke him. We'll get to this probably next week, but I don't know if they like drew straws, how they would see that. They didn't have straws on the boat, but like, I'm not going to wake him up. You wake him. Like, who awoke the slumbering Savior? Interesting stuff. Now, I want to be clear about this situation, about the level of danger that was here. And this might ring true for what we're seeing today. This is not actually a hoax. This is a real storm. It was not just all in their heads. It was not a contrived narrative or a creation of the media. I don't think the media in that day, well, hardly even existed. I actually had an old student at the Bible college that made a comment how much the Pharisees hated Jesus. If the Pharisees had a newspaper in that day, their front page headline when Jesus walked on the water, the Pharisees, their headline probably would have been, "Son of Man can't swim, walks on water instead." So like they, whatever the media was, that there was no way that they could like make this thing into something other than what it actually was. This was not an inflated percentage of danger. This is serious danger. They're in trouble. It's not, again, well, they have Jesus. I get that. But it's not good. It's not safe. They could not see the shore from where they were on the sea. Think about this. Well, maybe we could swim for it. Let's pretend that they're in the middle of the lake. Are you really going to swim 4 miles? My son, who's like, oh yeah, no, he's nodding his head right now. Are you really going to swim 4 miles when there's waves that are big enough to come over the boat? I'll just suggest probably not. This would be a good feat for Phelps, right? Probably not happening. At least four of these men knew this lake very well. They had been connected to it their entire lives, and they were afraid. It's never good when the guys that know what they're doing are afraid. They're scared at this point. The fishermen who knew this lake, they grew up around this. They grew up on the water. They're afraid. Luke tells us, and again, in the chapter that I won't tell you where you should find this and study on your own. So there in Luke chapter 8, I'm not telling you it's chapter 8. Luke tells us that they make the statement that they were in jeopardy. They were on a game show. No, they were in jeopardy. No one says that today. There's some funny words in the English language. Oh, man, this is a scary situation. I feel like I'm in jeopardy. No, I mean, they were in danger and they knew it. They said that we're in danger. But wait, there's more. Did you notice? Because we're still just talking about the situation. The situation here is this. Did you catch verse 37? Again, I'd encourage you to read this in some different translations as you study this on your own this week. But notice the two other elements of verse 37 besides the storm. Number one, the waves beat into the boat. Into, that's an important preposition, into the boat. And water was now filling the boat. How's it going out there? Well, not good. It's a pretty big storm. The waves are beating into the boat and water is now filling the boat. Filling is not a good word for a boat concerning water. Oh, and again, still verse 38, Jesus is fast asleep. Waves crashing into the boat, water filling the boat. Jesus is slumbering. Side note here, and do what you want with this. This little boat has seen quite a bit of action. Do you remember in chapter 3 in verse 9 where Jesus was looking around at the crowds and super practically said, hey, I don't really feel like being, this is a paraphrase, I don't feel like being crushed by the multitudes, so can we get a little boat ready so I can not be crushed by the multitudes? Sure. And then do you remember at the beginning of chapter 4, there's almost a progression to this. And I'll submit to you that there's almost a parallel of this little, I don't want to get too crazy and say this boat represents, no it doesn't, but there's almost a parallel with this. Chapter 3, verse 9, get a boat ready. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus gets into the boat and teaches from it. The boat is ready. And now the boat is being used by the Lord for his glory. It's pretty amazing. It's a great little boat. If the boat could talk, one of those things, what would the boat say? I get to be used by Jesus. I'm being used by Jesus. And now Jesus and all the apostles here at this moment, they're getting inside and I'm going to carry them. I get to be used of the Lord to carry him across. Wow, this is amazing. Oh, there's a storm. I wasn't hoping for that. If this boat could talk, it's not loving life right now. Boats are meant to be on the water, but water in a boat. Yeah, again, that's bad news. Now, for some of your translations, it says waves broke over the boat, or the waves are described in other translations as overwhelming the boat. Beat upon the boat is what it says in the New King James. The Greek for this means to lay upon. The waves were laying upon the boat. In fact, that Greek word to lay upon, to beat upon something, it's the word that would be used to describe when like soldiers would lay upon, grab hold of someone that they were going to cart off to prison. It's not a gentle, could you please come with me for a moment? It's they're grabbing and you're going this way to lay upon. It's forceful. It's violent. This is neither cute nor cuddly. Like this is not a cute little story here. This is rough. The boat is being overwhelmed. It's dark. They are soaking wet. Sounds miserable. And terrifying. The boat is being overwhelmed in the truest use of the word by the waves. Overwhelmed. So no matter the translation, water or waves into the boat or waves over the boat, like I don't care how you like to read this. When waves do either of those things, both of those renderings mean that water is now in the boat. And again, water is meant to be under the boat. Boats are designed to be on the water, but when water is either over or in or on the boat, again, yes, this is a serious situation. You get the picture. And, oh, by the way, did you catch this? I mentioned it a moment ago. Water is now filling the boat, and their assessment, we are perishing. Hard to argue. Again, we'll get to that in a week or two, but their assessment, again, in Luke's gospel, we are in danger. In no uncertain terms, that is fairly accurate. This is a bad situation. It's about 4 years ago, something like that, 4 or 5 years ago, my dad was caught in a really bad situation. He does a lot of hooping, which is when you go lobstering in California, spiny lobster. It's a song and a dance of how this whole thing works, but you put these hoops in, et cetera, et cetera. And you have these markers kind of on top of the water floating so you know where the hoops are. You're going to catch some lobster in these long, basically gaffing sticks so you could pull the ropes and pull up the hoops and see what you got. For lobster. I do have family from Massachusetts, so they lobster. It's wicked, wicked hot out there. So he's in the boat, lobstering, and they're caught in a bad situation, and no kidding, his boat was lost, gone. He was in the water eventually with a good friend of his, and his boat ended up being overturned. If you're familiar with fishing in Southern California, you might be familiar with Dana Point on Dana Point Harbor, and there's a jetty there off of Dana Point, Dana Harbor, and my dad, who, you know, had been on the water for 50 whatever years, lobstering with his friends, and about the worst thing that can happen when you're that close to the jetty, because that's where you would look for lobster, one of the ropes got caught in the prop. A rope was tangled in the propeller, which means that it's just dead in the water. They could not, in trying to get at it, it was fairly choppy. They were stuck. They couldn't get it loose, and they were now being carried pretty quickly towards the massive rocks that made up the Dana Point jetty. And they were close enough to another random boat. I remember just talking to my dad, talking to my brother, hearing from my mom. They were able to call for help, to yell, hey, can you guys come over here and help us? But this other boat, they didn't have quite enough experience, and they were scared that if we get too close to help you guys, something bad's going to happen to us. So this other boat, I think they ended up like calling 911, which was probably not helpful in that situation. But my dad and his friend Don, they weren't able to get to the radio to call for help themselves because they were too busy using these like gaffing rods to keep themselves from being smashed on the rocks. Really terrible situation. And after a little bit, my dad and his friend Don, they realized what's happening, and they decided it was time to abandon ship, and they jumped in the Pacific Ocean. It's cold, it's dark, there's lights around, but scary stuff. And you're right there at the jetty, but there's these massive rocks and you can't climb up them. All the gear they were wearing is too heavy. They're floating. They're okay, but not great. Really scary situation. Help eventually arrived, but they were exhausted from keeping themselves from being pounded by the rocks like the boat had been. And the boat overturned, total loss. And they jumped into the water just a little bit before the boat actually overturned. Again, it was great in that they survived, but terrible in the ordeal itself. And I'll tell you, the next morning when I don't remember if it was my brother or my mom, I talked to both of them that day, and then later my dad. It was a pretty scary phone call receiving early the next morning. So I can kind of appreciate, even from a distance, and having been on the water enough in my life, I can appreciate the severity of the situation in our text. It's not good. That's the situation. That's the second part. The first part, do you remember? These are the guys. Well, who are they? They're the disciples. Yeah, but do you remember what we're calling them? The students. They're going to learn something from this. This water and the waves, the wind, the storm that was literally encompassing them, literally overwhelming the boat, and they were on it, on board this little fishing boat, these 12 apostles, and sure enough, who's still there? The sleeping Savior. He's asleep, right? Who had, again, taken advantage of the fact that there's a pillow. He's at the stern, which is the back of the boat. He's just out cold. So these disciples, these students, were well into the storm course after graduating. What's the context of chapter 4? Again, look at it, please. Look at it in your own Bible. Verse 35, on the same day, all learning all about the parables and stuff. He's teaching the multitudes and he uses parables. Why are you doing that? And what does that even mean? The same day. The context here is pretty important. This is the storm course where they're seeing their faith come to life, seeing their faith be challenged. After, and this is immediately after graduating Parables 101. What are parables about? Glad you asked. Let me explain that to you. Here's your lesson for today, but the day is not over. I want to highlight what we see in verse 36, as well as what Matthew and Luke also mention. Two things in our text here again, Mark chapter 4, verse 36. They had, did you notice this? They left the multitudes. And secondly, we also saw that other little boats were also with him. Now, Matthew mentions that they followed Jesus. The 12 followed Jesus into the boat. They're following Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, that's where I want to be. I love that. They're following him. Luke mentions simply that they got into the boat with Jesus. Now, these are subtle details, but they're helpful details nonetheless. Again, who else was there, but not really? Well, the multitudes, they left the multitude. And they took him, the 12, took him, Jesus, in verse 36, along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also, it says, notice it, with him. I'm going to guess that the multitudes that had heard the parables and heard all this fantastic teaching by Jesus, they were probably not still on the seashore. Now, it's not on the text, so it doesn't tell us, so I'm going to use my sanctified imagination here a little bit. I'm going to imagine, because I can't imagine anything else, in the dark of the night, in a storm that had blown through the region and it was still raging, they couldn't have been anywhere other than back at home, snug in their beds with their own pillow that wasn't sopping wet. That's what I imagine for the multitudes. Like, Jesus, all right, we're going to get in the boat, we're going to the other sides. And I imagine, if I can put this in modern vernacular, the multitude would have said, I'm a head out, and they went home. This is likely very much what happened at that point. There's no further mention about the multitude here and now. Probably not anywhere to be seen. So what? So apparently this storm wasn't going to provide a lesson for them. Those that were on the boat with Jesus, they were learning stuff that the multitude simply would not. Why not? Because they weren't there. I mean, think about it this way. The multitude, they struggled with the parables for pity's sake. Like, we don't understand what on earth he's talking about. We understand the picture, kind of. We know the reference, but we don't know what that means. Struggle with the parables. What were they going to do with a near shipwreck? There's actually a pair of questions in Jeremiah chapter 12. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to jot this down. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Pair of questions, Jeremiah 12:5, that provide a pretty apt description for us concerning the multitudes that are not seen in the story, other than they were left, and the apostles who were in the boat. Here's what Jeremiah says. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do when the floodplain, or in the floodplain, excuse me, of the Jordan? Like, look, you couldn't keep up with other people. What's going to happen when the next thing is trying to keep up with horses, when it's one up in levels of difficulty? And if the land is at peace and you still struggle along, what are you going to do when the going gets tough? The multitudes? I'm going home, thank you very much. The parables? Yeah, that's a bit much for me. The parables? Like, for those people, and again, do you remember this in our conversations about the parables? It was a bit of a screening process. There were those that said, Jesus, I don't understand this. Can you explain it? Other people just said, yeah, I don't get this at all. Thank you very much. I'm done with this. The parables? Can't handle the parables, then you're never going to manage the storm. Oh, we'll meet the multitudes again, but at this point, they were not in any real danger, at least not from the storm. But again, Mark gives this other funny little detail that I mentioned just a moment ago, the other little boats. Isn't it like it's cute, right? There's other little boats there. Just kind of moving along. They all launch out, and the other little boats are like, hey, Jesus, hey, see? Well, he's asleep. They're moving along. It's fascinating because, let's say it this way, Matthew and Luke say nothing about them. They say nothing about them. And of course, most commentators don't even mention them. Some commentators make a quick note and they might suggest that they too, these other boats, were in danger as they desired to follow Jesus, but that's about all we get. And it's precisely because they seem to be irrelevant that makes them relevant to the story. Let me say that again. It's precisely because they seem to be irrelevant that makes them relevant to the story. In other words, they are mentioned. There's the multitude, they went home. There's these other little boats and they're following Jesus. They're mentioned, but they don't really seem to be involved. Like, there's one boat that has Jesus on board. These other little boats, not so much. They are out there on the sea for a duration. They're in a boat, but we stop reading about them right as the storm arises. Isn't that fascinating? There's other little boats, and then a storm comes, and that's all you read about them. Now, I'm going to suggest this, because I don't believe this to be true. I don't believe that the other little boats, sadly, were like immediately sunk. That's like, oh man, that's terrible. That would be a terrible lesson, non-lesson for those other little boats. I don't think that's what happened. My thought is this. They wanted to follow, but the storm proved to be too ominous, and they too seem to have turned back for home. This is how I look at this. The multitude, I'm not even getting on the boat, thank you very much. The parables, that's too much for me. Other disciples kind of wanted to keep going. And do you remember we talked about this, the screening process? There are people that are interested in Jesus, but not interested in following him. There's some that are interested in following him, but only to a certain degree. I think when this storm arose, these turned around and went back. They weren't ready, almost answering Jeremiah's questions, to contend with horses or a storm. Again, the context of this is so critical. The parables, do you remember the parable that Jesus explained? Some seed, of course, fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Then you have it right here in your text still in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Jesus gives the explanation of that part of the parable. Those seed that fell in that place, verse 16, still in chapter 4. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Isn't that fascinating? Again, they are there on the water with Jesus, but that's all we read about them when the storm rises. It's fascinating. They're ready to go in the evening even to follow Jesus. Storm arises, and we read not one single word more about them. Was it too tough? They survived the test of the parables. They passed parables 101, but the storm course, let's turn back. And I wonder if they said this, following Jesus is not meant to be this difficult. I wonder if they said this from the relative safety or the temporary safety, the present safety before it got too rough in their little boats. I didn't sign up for that. Following Jesus sounds great, but I didn't sign up for a storm. Thank you very much. I imagine there's people that think that way today. Again, though, as we're looking at specifically not just the situation, but we're looking at the students, the 12 here, they'd never forget this. And they learned about faith and experienced faith and experienced the power of Jesus in a way that no one else did. Again, like the parables, there's this screening process here. And there's a screening process for us. How serious are you? How serious am I? How serious are we about following Jesus? And how far are you willing to go as you follow Jesus? I'll go in the boat, but I don't want to get too far. That's a little bit too far out. There's probably storms, and I think I should kind of turn back at this point. How many in the other little boats just thought, it's not worth it? I didn't sign up for it. This is far enough. Believer in Jesus Christ, you have to know when we signed up to follow him, we sign up to follow him wherever, whenever, in and through whatever. But there's waves that are now upon us. Signed up for it. As disciples, as students, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we are to what? Pick up our cross. Oh, that doesn't sound pleasant. Oh, it's not pleasant. We pick up our cross and die to die? Death doesn't sound pleasant. No, death is not pleasant. Death to self for the benefit of for somebody else. It's like, what am I going to get out of it? No, it's for somebody else. Why did Jesus go to the cross? For himself? No, he went for someone else. He went for you and I to die for us and us as followers. Again, wherever, whenever, and into whatever he has. And again, much of that is picking up our cross and dying to self. And I got to tell you, just I hope you see my dilemma here today. This is 7 verses, and we only really kind of touched upon like 2 or 3 of them. They set out. There's a storm. The Savior is sleeping. He causes the storm to cease. And they reach the other side of the sea. They reach the other shore. And they all lived happily ever after. Not exactly. We'll touch on so many more of these details in the next week or two. But church, there's more for us to learn. Again, please do something different this week. Study this on your own. Spoiler, since Jesus is on board, the storm will be calmed. We already saw that. And spoiler, Jesus was right there with them, literally in the same boat with them. The storm that beat upon them beat upon him. Here's the funny part, and again, we'll touch on this in the next weeks. In the fury of that storm is to be seen and heard and found the silence of the Savior. Lord, don't you care? He said not a word. What, how could he? He's sleeping. Nothing. Does he know? Does he care? We'll talk about that. There's a lot of really important questions that are asked of Jesus and that Jesus asks them. We'll look at those things too, and I encourage you to study those things on your own. Situation, the circumstance. These followers, these students of Jesus, they were being literally overwhelmed by the waves, but he was there the whole time. Not only there with them, but he was there for them. He did care about what they were experiencing, and he would act on their behalf. Perhaps it wasn't in the time frame that they had hoped, but they would not have learned the storm lesson if he had just immediately spoken peace and it just stopped. Or if there had been no storm at all, it just would have been, you know what? Mark wouldn't have said anything. It would have been a sentence, and we crossed the lake. Oh, but the point A to point B, they set out and they arrive. It's the in-between that has all the action. And he cared. This storm would prove to be an absolutely necessary component in the current lesson concerning their faith. Waves and wind all around and water filling the boat. Did Jesus care? Does Jesus care today? Yes and yes. Tune in next week as we examine so many elements of this, so many details that are so just right for us to hear in this time and this time of history. Faith and the fear, the relationship. And then again, please don't miss the fear that they find in themselves in verse 41. Who on earth can do that? They're more afraid of Jesus than of the storm. That's fascinating. We'll get to that in the next week or two. God bless you. If you need some prayer, send us an email. Again, office@calvaryozarks.org. If you want to make Jesus your Savior, if you're tired of just the earthly storm and you know there's no hope without him and you want to be saved of your sins and be saved into heaven when it's time to go, give your life to Jesus. And for you that are kind of in that realm of, you know, in the little boat, I'll kind of go with Jesus, but I don't want to go too far. This is far enough. Can I encourage you? Keep going. For those of you that might be watching this, listening this, studying this passage with us that are kind of in the multitude, yeah, what Jesus had to say, it's kind of challenging. I like to think how I like to think, and Jesus challenges the way I like to think, and so I'm not willing to submit my way of thinking to his way of thinking. It's a greater than, lesser than kind of thing. I'm going to stick with my way of thinking as opposed to Jesus's. Can I encourage you to maybe get into a little boat and branch out a little further? Consider what Jesus says. Ask him about what it means. He'll answer you because he's still alive. He lives and he's coming back. Can't wait for that day. In the meantime, man, what a storm in which we find ourselves.